The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient in the faith. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, church. Real quick, let me do a financial update for you from the month of August, since I forgot to do that last week. One of my kids on the way home was like, "Hey, you forgot that?" And I was like, "That's a good point." So we do this for those of you who this is your church. So if you're new with us or you're not a Christian, rest easy. We don't want your money. But those of us who are Christians and who this is our church, one of the ways that God commands us to worship is not just through what we say, but through what we do with our lives, including what we do with our money. And so giving is just a way of worshiping God. And so we just try to keep updated every month on how we're doing with that. So as you see on the slide behind me, last month we needed just under $50,000. We took in just over $50,000. So that's good. We're still ahead of budget, trending ahead of budget for the year. And so I want to thank you for your faithfulness in that regard. Now, we announced recently that we're merging with Core Community Church at the end of this month. And as you can imagine, the budget and the logistic implications of that are great. And so we're in the midst of, with our financial team right now, trying to sort out how's that going to affect our budget. So probably what we'll do for the last 3 months of the year is just sort of run parallel budgets. Coram Deo's and Core's budgets will sort of run parallel. And then we'll bring those together starting in the 2012 budget year. And so just be aware as we head into this last quarter of the year, there's lots on our plate. And so continue to be faithful as God has gifted you. Be generous toward him as well. We've been in this series called Movement for the past couple of months. Essentially, the premise behind this series is Jesus didn't die and rise from death to give you a good place to go on Sunday morning. All right? The essence of the series is Jesus died and rose from the dead in order to absolutely transform your entire existence so that, as Dusty already mentioned, your identity is changed through the gospel. You become a child of God. You receive a new heart, a new identity, and you're caught up in his movement and you're changed by him. And then you begin to live for his purposes in the world. And so your longing begins to become that of the Lord's Prayer. God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that begins to be what stirs you, and you begin to live all of life Coram Deo, for the glory of God. That's what we're essentially talking about. And so in this movement series, we've just been tapping into various themes of what does it mean to be a disciple, to be swept up in this movement of God that began at the beginning of history and that will culminate in a new heavens and a new earth and a new creation. What does it mean for us to be swept up in this together? And we've been framing out some of the more practical and pragmatic elements of that in the past few weeks. And so this morning, I want to take us to a time in Scripture that I think felt a lot like it feels right now in Coram Deo. Right? There's a lot going on here. It's a new season. We just moved to a new venue. We're merging with another church. There's all kinds of new people coming into our midst. And so it feels like there's a lot going on. I want to take you to a time in the earliest history of the church when that same feeling was present. And that is in the passage that Christian just read for us in Acts chapter 6. So This is very early in the biblical story, all right? Jesus has recently ascended back into heaven. He's sent his Holy Spirit. His Spirit has been poured out on the apostles and the early disciples. They begin to testify boldly to his grace. A church is birthed. A movement is begun. What's happened is it's still centrally headquartered sort of in Jerusalem. That's the primary place that we're still focused on in Acts 6. We learn in chapter 2 of Acts that when Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 people who became Christians on that day. So this church went to instant complexity and chaos and growth. There's a lot going on, and the apostles are right in the middle of it all. So if you have a Bible or an app, Acts chapter 6, here's what I want to do. This is a descriptive text, okay? It's just telling us, here's what happened. It's not necessarily a prescriptive text saying, here's what you should do. So the way we approach descriptive texts in the Bible is to ask, okay, what are the principles here? What's going on here that applies also to our situation? So what can we learn about what we're called to do by God by looking at what the apostles did and what happened here in Acts? And so I just want to walk through this story with you and draw out some of the principles that connect to this same period in our life and in what God is doing in the city of Omaha. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, those are Greek-speaking Jews, so they're ethnically Jewish, but they're Greek culturally, arose against the Hebrews. Those are the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Now, that's a pretty apt description of what's taking place among us, isn't it? The disciples are increasing in number. What's happening at Coram Deo and really in the city of Omaha is people are meeting Jesus. People are becoming disciples of Jesus. The disciples are increasing in number. There's growth happening. And it's not just growth of people joining an institution or making their way to a new organization. It's spiritual growth. It's the growth of people being transformed by the gospel, coming to know Jesus, becoming disciples of him. Just this past week on Labor Day, I baptized two friends of mine who have recently come to know Jesus and become disciples. This is happening among us. The very same thing that was happening in Acts 6. And so what happens is there's this complaint because some widows are being neglected. So here's the first principle I want you to see that just is crystal clear. Growth creates complexity. Growth creates complexity, right? What's happening is the movement is growing, people are meeting Jesus, and as a result, complexity is being created. I mean, just look at the complexities in this verse, verse 1. There's numerical complexity. There's a lot of people being added to the faith. There's cultural complexity. You have Greek-speaking people who have come to know Jesus, and Jewish people who have come to know Jesus. And so they share the same worship of the living God, the same commitment to the Lord Jesus, but there's vast cultural differences. Right? Just like among us, you have people who worship Jesus, but there's great cultural differences in our church. Right? We have college students, and we have empty nesters. We have engineers, and we have artists. We have single people and married people. There's great complexity culturally, which is where people are at in life and the things that define them and the things that they're a part of. And there's also logistical complexity here. The church has been tasked with taking care of widows. And it says there's so many of them to take care of that some of them are getting overlooked. There's just a logistical complexity here that's significant. There's a lot of work to be done. I like to envision how this maybe came about in the, because remember, this is in the early church. The church is very, very young. But if you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks down from the cross and he sees his mother, Mary. And he sees his disciple, John, next to her. And sort of in one of his last words from the cross, he says to his disciple, John, look after my mother. And so I imagine that in the early church, part of what drove this concern for the destitute and for the neglected and especially for widows, what was this sense that, man, when Jesus was dying for us, he was thinking about his mom, how she would be provided for. And so there's this deep social concern on the part of the early church, I think, birthed out of that. There's a ministry that the church has to take care of widows and those who are in need in the city. There's all this complexity. And growth creates complexity. This is, in fact, the same exact reality that we live in here at Coramdale. I want to show you, I had Mike, my assistant, do some research this week. Here's the growth percentages for our church since we planted, all right? Every year, here's how much we've grown by percentage-wise, all right? If you look at that slide, what you'll see is there's never been less than double-digit growth in our church, okay? Which means there's just, the complexity just keeps increasing. All right, if you look at some of those early years, we're growing by 50, 60%. In some ways, our structures are still catching up with that. There's just a lot of complexity and an increased complexity that comes with a quick pace of growth. And the same thing is true in Acts chapter 6. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, speaks of different size dynamics, that a church has various size cultures. And what he says is when you move into a new sort of size range, there's a whole host of shifts that come with that when it comes to staffing and communication and how you structure and how you move people into community. So let me show you his breakdowns. He says a house church is 0 to 40. A small church is 40 to 200. This is sort of average attendance. Medium-sized church, 200 to 450. A large church, 400 to 800. And a very large church is 800 plus. As you look at those categories, you realize in the last 6 years, Coramdale has blown through the first four of those, right? And we stand on the cusp of the fifth, and chances are, as we merge with core community and as God gives increase this fall, we may be at Christmas above 800. Okay, so what that tells you is, I mean, what he's saying is every time you move into one of these categories, there's a whole host of change that comes with that. We've gone through all four and maybe the fifth one in 6 years. Okay, I'm just saying that to say there's tremendous complexity that's been forced upon us by what God has done and is doing among us. Growth creates complexity, and here's what comes with that. Complexity creates problems, right? I mean, what's the problem in Acts 6? The problem is some widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. There's some people that are getting overlooked in the ministry that they depend on. Right? Here, there's some commentators that want to look at this and say, well, there's a racial or an ethnic thing going on here. It's the Hebrew-speaking Jews sort of discriminating against the Greek-speaking Jews. I don't think the text supports that interpretation. Rather, what's happening here is just things are getting dropped, right? The plates aren't all being spun effectively. There's things that are getting neglected, not intentionally, but almost accidentally just because of the growth and the complexity and the chaos of trying to keep up with all that. I think what's probably going on here is this is not an intentional shunning of some widows. This is just, man, some stuff's falling apart. Some things are falling through the cracks. Again, the same thing happens here at Coramdale. Complexity creates problems. There are a host of problems in our church right now. I mean, be honest with you, it's kind of hard to get connected, right? Some of you guys are brand new to the church and you're asking, how do I get plugged in? And you know what? It can be challenging because our structures for connecting people are still catching up with the growth we've experienced to this point. I talked to a guy last week who's brand new. He just moved to Omaha and I met him after the service. He's a med student and he said, you know, I go to the med center. And I said, hey, we have a missional community that meets at the med center that's made up of med students. Do you know about that? He says, yeah, somebody just told me about that. And I asked them how I find out about it. And they said, go on the city. And then the conversation ended. And I have no idea what they're talking about. Right? And that's the reality is I had to explain. Here's what the city is. And here's what they meant by that. I mean, there's just like all this kind of random colloquial language, right, of here's how we do things, but it's unexplained. And so if you don't pursue explanation, sometimes you kind of get lost in that. Complexity creates problems in our children's ministry. You might have been in the children's ministry rooms recently and realized, man, there's sometimes 15, 20 kids in a room. Our children's ministry staff told me this week, we need to double the amount of rooms that we have for kids this month. Because we're maxed out space-wise. We're not engaging mercy and justice in the city the way we want to. We have some great partnerships with groups like In Common Community Development and Lutheran Family Services and the New Hope Life Center for Women. And honestly, we're not pushing people out into those partnerships like we'd like to be. There's some balls that are getting dropped there just when it comes to moving people and engaging those opportunities fully. And if you're one of those people who has having a hard time getting connected, or if you're a parent who's dropped your kids off in children's ministry, you're like, man, there's a lot of kids in here, right? Or if you're one of those people that really has a heart for social justice and for the city, and you're wondering, man, how come I don't hear more about that? How come there's not more going on? The temptation is to assume that this stuff's being intentionally neglected, right? This stuff's just being overlooked. No one's owning this problem. They must not care about this. They must not see this. I want to beg you to see it's exactly the opposite. It's not intentional. It's exactly what's going on here in Hebrews 6. There's growth, there's complexity, and complexity creates problems, and there's just a sense of we're trying to catch up with the complexity. There are problems, there are gaps that are created simply by growth. So growth creates complexity, and complexity creates problems, but then here's the good thing. Problems awaken leaders. All right, look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, all right, stop there. What I want you to see is this problem, these widows who are being overlooked, awakens the 12 apostles to say, okay, we got to do something about this problem. So they call a meeting. They get the church together. They summon everyone and say, all right, let's figure this out. Right? Problems awaken leaders. And that's honestly the same thing we see going on at Coram Deo, and the same thing we're hoping for here is that as you see problems, they begin to awaken a sense of leadership and a desire to, I want to do something. I want to be involved in solving that problem and fixing that thing that's broken. Here's how you can discern the level of leadership in your life. When you see a problem, do you stand back and do you criticize and critique and condemn and say, somebody really ought to fix that over there? Or are you the kind of person that when you see a problem, you're awakened to dive in and to begin to do something about it? See, problems awaken leaders. They awaken a sense within leaders of, all right, we got to deal with that. That can't stay that way. We have to solve that problem. We want that to happen broadly. In fact, I'm kind of thankful that we have as many problems as we do here at Coram Deo, because I'm hoping that it will awaken a lot of leadership that's latent in all of you. And so if you're a leader, you should feel both a pull and a push here at Coram Deo. Part of what we want you to feel is, man, we have more needs than we can possibly feel. We want you to feel pulled and compelled and drawn into leading and taking responsibility. And we also want you to feel a little bit of a push, because part of our concern, part of our longing here at Coram Deo is that those of us who are leading and serving in significant ways would share a common commitment to the gospel. A common vision of what it is that we want to be about in the city. A common philosophy of ministry. And so I want you to feel both a pull toward leadership and a sense of like, okay, now we need to shape you. We need to train you. We want to invest in your development so that you share the same mindset about our city and about what it is exactly that we want to do. So if you're going to serve in children's ministry, we want you to understand our philosophy of children's ministry. If you're going to lead a missional community in the future, we want you to understand, here's how we do and why we do missional community. Here's the theological convictions that lie behind how we think about the gospel and the city. Problems awaken leaders. Fourthly, leaders empower others and devote themselves. And look at the end of verse 2. 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, catch this, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Okay, so I want you to see the interesting recognition that's here at the end of verse 2. What they realize is we can't do both of these things well. Right? To do one well means giving up the other. See, good leaders recognize there's only a few things we can give ourselves to, and if we try to do too many things, none of them will get done well. Right? So good leaders recognize there's a trade-off. There's choices to be made in leadership, and so we can't do everything. It's going to require us to empower others. So look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We're going to hand off this important, weighty responsibility to these people. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Right, so you see what they're doing? They're saying, we have to have people devoted to both prayer and the ministry of the word and devoted to taking care of these practical needs and serving the widows and running this ministry. And so let's put some people in charge of this that we trust and that everyone else trusts so that we can give ourselves to this over here. Leaders empower others. You're not a leader unless you're leading other leaders, right? See, the tendency is to think I'm a leader if people are following me. But really, you're a leader if you're working yourself out of a job. You're a leader if you're multiplying, empowering, releasing other people to serve as God has gifted them and to lead and to take responsibility for things. That's what good leaders do. And so we often say, especially for the people that we're calling into significant roles of leadership at Coram Deo, you need to be the kind of person who makes disciples who makes disciples. You need to be the kind of person who raises up leaders who can raise up other leaders. There needs to be a legacy behind you of other people who've been called into the mission, who've met Jesus, who are becoming disciples, and who are beginning to lead. Leaders empower others. And the other thing that's interesting here is you see that good leaders say no to things, right? Good leaders say, no, I need to not do that so that it can get done well. Right? That's too important a ministry for me to do it. Because if I did it, it would suffer, right? I can't devote enough time and enough energy to make that happen the way it should. Good leaders say no to a lot of things so they can do a few things really well. So, for us at Coram Deo, for our church, this is part of how we're trying to lead, is to empower lots of people and give significant responsibility and mobilize people so that things can get done well. Not just mediocrely, not just sort of haphazardly, but so they can get done with excellence. Now, here's what I need from you in this, all right? One of the things that hinders this, I'll be real honest with you, is that some of you guys have pastor complex. Right? You know what that is? That means, like, unless there's a pastor in charge of it, it must not be important. Unless there's a pastor running it, I don't feel like it's being done well. I need to talk to a pastor about this problem or about this issue, about this ministry, or about this thing over here that I'm really passionate about. And you know what? If that's your mindset, Coram Deo is going to frustrate you deeply. Do you know why? Because we empower lots of people at the deacon level, at the missional community leader level, and at the volunteer level to do all kinds of things. And so if you come to me and ask a question, chances are my answer is, I don't really know. Go talk to this guy over here. Go talk to this person over here. See, for the ministry, the movement to move forward, you have to realize part of the role, the job, the calling of pastors is to empower and equip and release people to do really, really high level, responsible ministry. And that's how we practice things here at Coram Deo. Leaders empower others, and they devote themselves. They say, here's what I need to focus on. Here's what I'm going to give myself to so that this movement can go forward. So what happens? Well, the result of all this is the movement grows, right? Growth creates complexity. Complexity creates problems. Problems awaken leaders. Leaders empower others and focus and devote themselves. And as a result of that, the movement grows. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And I just think about that description. Isn't that what you want to see happen in the city of Omaha? The word of God continued to increase. The gospel got proclaimed. The word of God was proclaimed broadly and continued to gain influence. And there continued to be more people hearing and responding to the word. The number of disciples, it says, multiplied greatly. More and more people became disciples of Jesus and followers of Jesus, and people committed to living their life for Jesus and living their life empowered by the good news of the gospel. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There's renewal in the existing religious structures. Religious people got converted. That's good news. I want to see that happen. There's a lot of religious people in Omaha that need to be converted. We want that to happen. The word of God growing, people becoming disciples, religious people being converted and changed by the good news of Jesus. This is what happens. And so in this early state in the movement of the church, you see growth creating complexity. See complexity creating problems. Things are getting overlooked. Balls are getting dropped. Problems awaken leaders. The apostles say, all right, we gotta solve this. Leaders empower others and devote themselves to doing a few things well. And as a result, there's great growth and change and health. The movement moves forward. People meet Jesus. Listen, part of the reason that we're just looking at this text this morning is just very simply because this is one of those conversations that we have to have as a church. Right? Because you feel this happening. You feel this movement, this growth. You feel that things are growing and there's complexity and there's change and there's transformation, and all of that comes with trade-offs, right? We talked about last week, it comes with both joy and grief. There's good in that and there's hard things in that. But there's also structural and leadership changes that are necessary for that movement to continue. And you've heard me say, Coram Deo has never been, our goal has never been, let's plant one church. Right? Our goal has always been, man, we want to be about spurring and stirring a movement of God in the city of Omaha, and a movement of church planting in our region. We want to be giving away resources and leaders to plant new churches and to form new missional communities and to really leverage and push out the ministry of the gospel all around us. I think that's why some of you are here, is because you think, man, that's what churches should be doing. That's a good thing. We see that right here in the Bible. There's movement, there's growth, there's transformation. What ends up happening is that from Jerusalem, there's a missionary movement that spreads out throughout the whole known world. That's what you want to see, is that from here, man, our city would be different, and our region would be different, and the towns and neighborhoods around us would be changed. And so let me just practically apply this in three ways to you and I, okay? As our movement grows, as this happens among us, what is it going to require from you? And I want you to, part of what I want you to see is I want you to see yourself in Acts 6, right? You're a part of this church in Jerusalem. You're here. You're one of these people that's caught up in this movement. Because after all, this is the same movement that you and I are a part of that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And so we're just at a different stage. We're maybe further down the road over here, but we're about the same thing. Same thing's going on here that was going on in Jerusalem. Right, so as the movement grows, what is it going to require of you? Let me just ask three things of you, all right? Number one, you need to learn to follow leaders that you don't see up front. And this goes back to what I was just saying about empowering and releasing and equipping people. You need to learn to follow leaders that you don't see up here. Right? There's a lot of people leading in our church at the deacon level, the missional community leader level, that have a ton of responsibility, but you'll never see them stand up here. They're not going to be up here doing a call to worship. They're not going to be up here preaching a sermon, but they have significant and weighty responsibility. They oversee whole areas of our ministry. And so what you need to learn to do is to follow those leaders, to allow them to lead effectively. If it always has to be a pastor that's driving something or someone you recognize from seeing them up front, we won't get very far. All right, so part of what I'm asking of you is that you would learn to follow leaders that you don't see up front. The simplest way this works is just within missional community. All right, every one of our missional communities is led by sort of a core group, a core team, two or three or four or six people who have taken responsibility for that mission and for the people around them. Right, and so the way we've designed it to work is that much of the responsibility, the sort of shepherding and care and taking care of each other that needs to happen, much of the missionary work that needs to happen in our church is intended to happen at that missional community level. So if you come to Pastor Dusty and you say, man, I need some counseling. I want to sit down and talk through some things. The first question he's going to ask you is, have you talked to someone in your missional community about it? Now, I realize there's probably a few things maybe you wouldn't start the conversation there, but you got to realize they're very few. For most things, we want the conversation to at least start with someone you're in community with. Because actually, much of the transformation and the gospel application that's needed happens at that level in our church. Now, the pastors exist to make sure that good shepherding is going on. And so, man, we want stuff coming to us. We want to know, hey, I have a question, or I have a problem, or I have an issue that honestly no one in my missional community is probably equipped to help me through. That's great. That's why we have pastors, right? But it's got to start at that missional community level. There has to be a trust on your part of, you know what, the people I'm in community with, I trust them. I trust their leadership. As much as I am able to follow them and as much wisdom as they have, I'm going to take advantage of that. You need to learn to follow leaders you don't see up front. Secondly, you need to serve with a generous heart wherever it's needed. Right? I mean, we need a lot of people that have the disposition of these men in Acts chapter 6, right? They're full of the Spirit and they have a good reputation and some wisdom. Honestly, that's a lot of you. It's a lot of you. And part of what happens, here's what happens. There's some hilarious conversations that we often have, right? Where it's like, hey, we need somebody to just volunteer to help out of this aspect of the movement. And it's kind of, the response is usually, well, I'm not sure if that's where I'm gifted, bro. And I'm like, well, I'm not saying you're gifted. I'm just saying somebody needs to do that, right? Like, I'm not saying do it for the next 20 years, spend your life ministering to the people of God. And I'm just saying, for the next 20 minutes, someone needs to do that, right? So could you just jump in and help? And that's the nature of a movement is there's a lot of just need for people to jump in and serve and figure out how you're gifted in the process of serving, right? So it might not be that you do that for the rest of your life, but it's just, hey, something needs to get done. Let's be the kind of people who jump in and get it done, because it takes that for a movement to go forward, right? So you need to serve with a generous heart wherever it's needed. Honestly, one of the places it's needed right now, I'll just be honest with you, is children's ministry. Because I found out this week we have to double our children's ministry capacity, all right? That means we need twice as many, we need dozens of you to say, hey, I'll serve one Sunday a month, I'll teach some kids, or I'll help to volunteer in a classroom and, you know, keep the chaos to a minimum and try to help disciple some little ones. The way our kids' ministry works here is, listen carefully, it supplements the work of the family. Right? We are not the kind of church that says it's our job to disciple your kids. We're the kind of church that says it's your job to disciple your kids. Right? And we just want to come alongside and be helpful and continue to give momentum to the work that God's called you to do in your family, making disciples of your children. Okay, so we're not asking you to do a ton. We're not asking you to raise people's kids for them. You with me? Serving in children's ministry doesn't mean you become a surrogate parent. It just means help us teach some kids. 1 hour a month. All right, that's what it requires. And so this morning, actually, out in the hallway, Justin Curtis and Terry and Sarah, two of our children's ministry deacons, will be out there. And if you're just like, hey, I'm willing to jump in, I want you to go talk to them. All right? It's not hard work. It's not complex. It's not difficult. We are going to want you to have some training. But listen, once a month. That's a great way to serve. And we just need a lot of help in that regard. And I'll tell you, I got to figure out how much I should say here, because sometimes I go too far on this point. But what I will say is, don't ask me if you can lead a missional community or teach up front or tell me you want to be a church planner if you've never served in kids ministry. Because the answer will be no, no, and no. If you can't teach a 10-year-old or a 5-year-old, you can't teach a 50-year-old, right? Honestly, my kids ask harder questions than any of you do. And so part of the way you learn, what does it mean to lead people spiritually, is just by learning to lead some little kids spiritually. That takes a lot of horsepower leadership-wise, right? Learn to serve with a generous heart wherever it's needed. Right, here's the last one. This might get me in trouble, but it's got to be said. You need to be okay not being friends with your pastors, all right? And I put friends in quotes because here's what I mean. Let me explain this one. There's a certain sense of like community, right? Spiritual friendship that needs to be, that's normal. That's what we would expect. But what tends to happen in a church of our size and complexity is that because when a small church tends to grow relationally, there's tight bonds that everybody feels with the pastor. So like when we planted Coram Deo, all of our membership commissionings for the first 3 years were in my living room, right? And people are playing with my dog and my kids are running around in the backyard. I mean, that was the chemistry of our church. The reality is, there's 500 of you now. I don't even have 500 Facebook friends, let alone real friends, okay? I'm an introvert. I have like 10 friends and a shelf of books, and that's about how I roll, right? So what I mean by this is it needs to be okay. You can't hold this expectation that for me to really feel ministered to, I got to be on a friendship level with all the pastors. My kid needs to come to your kid's birthday party. Our wives should talk on the phone during the week. You know what? Sometimes that will be the case and sometimes it won't be, and that's all right. The pastors, those who are called to shepherding in this church, need to shepherd you well. We need to fulfill our biblical responsibilities to love you, to care for you, to take care of you, to make sure that you're growing and maturing in the faith. Right? But none of you can sustain 500 friendships. And so I just need you to know, sometimes I feel that burden on me and that's a little bit overwhelming, right? And some of that probably comes from my own sin, but some of it comes from your expectations. So it's okay if we're not friends, as long as you love each other, right? As long as there's gospel brotherhood and sisterhood, as long as there's a family of God sort of connectedness that we feel, it's okay if we don't hang out on Friday night. That's all right. And it needs to be okay for the movement to go forward. Some of you, as we read Acts chapter 6, you're skeptical of any talk about growth or things getting bigger. Right? Because in your experience, that's been manufactured. Right? There's this whole church growth movement. It's about how do we get more people in the door? How do we cram more butts in the seats? How do we grow this thing, right? Consumerism up and to the right. Let's make it bigger, faster, better. That's how we measure success. And some of you guys react against that. And so you associate that with any kind of growth in the church. And what I want you to see in Acts chapter 6 is, Who's giving this increase? God is, right? People are becoming disciples of Jesus. See, there is an unhealthy manufactured kind of growth. There's an unhealthy sort of artificial ways that churches can grow. We don't want anything to do with that. But listen to me, Coram Deo is growing. And it's not because we're trying to. It's because God is graciously bringing people to faith and turning them into disciples. And so what you see in Acts 6 is there's dramatic growth, and it's not because they're manufacturing anything. It's because God honors the preaching of the gospel. God honors the proclamation of his word. God honors the treasuring of his son. God honors when Christians take seriously a calling to their city to be witnesses and to be missionaries. God is causing this growth. God is causing our growth. And so it's important that we talk about logistical implications of that. And how does that work out? How do we lead well in light of the growth God has given? It's not unspiritual. It's not different than the other more rich and theological parts of the Bible. It's part and parcel with it. Because as people meet Jesus, as they get caught up in the movement of God, that movement has to be led and structured well so that it can continue to go forward, so that churches can get planted, so that more people can meet Jesus, so that generations can be changed, so that the movement can continue, so that God can be glorified. Let's pray that that will be our legacy. Jesus, thanks for this descriptive piece of scripture in Acts chapter 6, where we just see how your disciples handled the complexity that was given to them as a result of the work of your Holy Spirit. God, we acknowledge that sometimes parts of the Bible like this that seem more pragmatic and more logistical to us, we have a tendency not to reflect deeply on them. I pray this morning that your Spirit would convict us of the necessity for us to think well about what it means to be caught up in your movement. What it means for us, not just theologically and not just spiritually, but what it means for us practically. I pray, Father, that as you continue to grant us favor and to bring disciples, people to yourself, as you continue to give us the great privilege of being involved in the work that you're doing in people's lives, God, I want to ask that you give us a great humility and a great patience and a great Christ-centeredness. And would you give us great wisdom? Would you help us be like these leaders that we see in Acts 6, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, people of good reputation, people who empower others and devote ourselves to doing a few things well so that you can use us to push your mission forward. God, at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's not about the joy that we get out of it even. It's about you and your name and your cause and your glory. And so would you help us to get out of the way, to humble ourselves, to die to ourselves, so that your mission and your movement can continue, and so that we can see you do things in our day and in our city that we would be able to look at and say, only the Spirit of God could do that. For your glory. Amen.